You are listening to Prodigal Sermons. Today our text is Joel 2:12-17. And God in His Word says this, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil, of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God?" The title of our text... The title of our text today, if there was one, would be Rend Your Hearts. It's simply Rend Your Hearts. It is interesting here that God Himself, after several thousand years of Hebrew history, speaks to the prophet Joel and says, "Yet even now." God saw that they were living in lustful and horrifically sinful lifestyles. Some were giving themselves to prostitution because, well, they simply couldn't make ends meet, maybe. Some were turning to alcohol and drugs and the rest. Some were doing whatever they wanted sexually, trying to find their identities. Some, I'm sure, were sinning in other ways, giving themselves over to theft and murder and all the rest. And yet, after that, God sends prophets to remind them to return to Him, to repent, to trust in Him. And what do the Jews do? Well, if you remember, the Jews continually rebel against the Lord. Continually. But in verse 12, God says, "Yet even now." Yet even now. Maybe you've been living in a sinful lifestyle. Maybe you've been living in open rebellion from God. Let's say that you believe you're a Christian, and maybe you've made that profession, and you have lived in a lifestyle of sin and brokenness. Maybe you've gone to drugs. Maybe you've gone to alcoholism. Maybe you've decided to do whatever you want to do sexually or with whatever identity you choose. Or maybe you have committed abortion and it bled into one sin and then the next and the next. Maybe you have, despite your best efforts to live holy, you've stumbled and fallen. You've wondered, Where is my God? Where is He right now? Does He still want me? And it seems that Joel was speaking to you. And he says, yet, even now, even after all you've done, even after the forays you've had with pornography and lust, the journey you have chosen to take with drugs and alcohol, the rebellion that you've chosen to live, living in a sexually deviant lifestyle, or whatever it is, yet even now. Maybe you've rejected Christ. Maybe you have thought of Christians as fools. Maybe you have even cursed God. What does the Lord say? Yet even now. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning and rend your hearts, not your garments. Let that sink in for a second. Rend your hearts. The word rend means to tear. So tear, viciously tear your hearts, not your garments. Well, what could this mean? Well, you and I both know there are a lot of people professing Christ that put on a show. They put on a dog and pony show, maybe to try to convince other people they're more spiritual than they are. There are some specifically out in Texas who would try to convince you to give over everything you have to them. And they're not just in Texas, but that's one of the biggest ones I can think of at the moment. There are people that spend their lives trying to put on this big show, and God is not interested in a show. God sees the heart and the mind. That's what he sees. And isn't it interesting here that God gives you a command, right? God gives you permission, of course, to do this, right? That's what he's saying here. He initiates, but he gives you a command, and he's telling you to rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster. Who knows whether or not he'll turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, maybe a grain offering or a drink offering. Have you stepped first, O Christian? Have you gone astray? Have you fallen into sin? Have you bought the world's lie that God only wants you to be happy? Have you bought the world's lie that whatever sexual thing that you go into will make you happy? Have you bought into the world's lie that watching that filth again will make you happy? Have you fallen into the devil's snare that doing whatever you want with the body that God graciously gave you will make you happy? This life is not about happiness, it's about holiness. Again, I say, this life is not about happiness, it's about holiness. Happiness, just for the pursuit of happiness' sake, often leads to destruction. Pursuit of holiness often also leads to happiness. Because if you pursue holiness through Christ Jesus, he gives you that and so much more. So again, the Bible says here, yet even now, no matter what you've done, no matter what you have gotten yourself into, no matter how many sins you've done and then done again to try to cover for the previous ones, yet even now, 50 years after your profession of faith in Christ, maybe 30 of those you've lived in wanton rebellion from him, yet even now, if you have breath in your body, if you have a heartbeat, yet even now, return to him with all your heart. There's a lot of people who fill the church pews that need to hear this. Some people have sat in church regrettably all their lives, and they go because they think it's a good thing to do, or they think maybe that God will see them, they're trying, right, to improve their lives, or they're trying to be good. When if you understand the gospel, you know that no one is good but Jesus. Yet, even now, return to him with all of your heart. That doesn't mean return to him in idea, return to him with just your mind, but return to him with every area of your life. Whatever sin you've indulged in, put it to death. Yes, I know for some people this might mean changing their entire way of life. It could. It absolutely could. If you spent the last 20 years identifying as let's say, a homosexual, or you've spent the last 20 years of your life in wanton alcoholism or for the pursuit of money or whatever it is, if you spent the last however long of your life to the point that it has become your identity, for you it must feel like you're dying. And rightfully so, it is. You are dying. Just like everyone who receives Christ. Don't think that the person that doesn't struggle with sexual temptations doesn't also have to die a death like you do to receive Christ. Everyone has to die a death to receive Christ. Rend your hearts. Rend your hearts, what Jesus is saying here. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Don't put on a show. Don't pretend to come to Christ on whatever altar. Don't make a scene of getting saved just for the sake of proving to others that you did. Christianity, did you know, is the only religion that you cannot force someone into. Now, wait a minute. I didn't say that you couldn't force somebody to live by certain Christian principles. You could. You absolutely could. I also didn't say you couldn't force somebody to go to church. You absolutely could do that too. But Christianity, biblical Christianity, is a religion of the heart. All the other world religions, you can force somebody to dot every I, cross every T, jump through every hoop, in order to find whatever the ultimate goal of that religion is. But in biblical Christianity, it is a religion of the heart, and no one has the ability to change your heart. Only God, reaching down, can turn your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And here's what the Bible says, rend your heart, tear it. Repent with your heart, not with your outward show. Of course, if you do truly repent, it'll flood outwardly. It will. Don't misunderstand me here. But if you truly do repent of your sin, if you truly understand how grievous it is to the Lord who loves you beyond measure, then you'll rend your heart. You will be so grieved that you have failed Christ who died for you on the cross. Your heart will be broken. You might as well say, break your heart. Let your heart be broken by God's grace that He loved you enough to die for you on a cross. And then what does the Bible say? Once you rend your heart, return to the Lord your God. Wait a minute. Yet even now, you've lived a lifestyle of homosexuality maybe for 30, 40 years after you were brought up in the church and you were bailed from it. And the Bible says, yet even now. You say, I can't do that. God would never want me after 30, 40, 50 years of living in open rebellion. Well, maybe you didn't get saved back then. I would argue that if you lived that long in open sin with never feeling like you should repent, then perhaps you weren't actually saved to begin with, but that's a side note. God says here, yet even now, return to the Lord your God, for He is what? Gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. How many of us can say that we're slow to anger? I know me, I'm certainly not. How many can say we're abounding in steadfast love? And this is what steadfast love means. Steadfast means it endures. It's steadfast. It endures. It's in for the long haul. Good and bad. And God says this, return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Rending your hearts, as you know, is your heart broken. You're in anguish. You are brokenhearted over your sin. That's contrition. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. The Jewish people had a tradition of whenever they were publicly mourning or grieving, they would tear their clothes. They would tear their clothes as a sign of how upset they were. Now, granted, Sometimes when they were genuinely grieving, they would do this as an outward sign to other people that they should also be grieved. But God does not want an outward show. God wants you to return with your heart to Him. Again, maybe you've slipped into the trap, the world's trap of homosexuality, identity, sexuality, any of these things. And all you have to do is return to Him. And for most people, let me tell you this, that is hard to do. Because you know what that requires of you. You know what that requires of you is to die to yourself and what you find would make you happy. To do what would please the Lord. To do what would please God. I think that's where a lot of people don't understand biblical Christianity. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about your friends, or it's not about any one person on this earth. And it's not even about the collective whole of humanity. It's not even that either. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is about one person, and that is God. Well, one person is a bit of a misnomer. It's about one being, and that is God. Three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. In other words, God. That is who biblical Christianity is about. Biblical Christianity is about turning from your sin, knowing that it grieves your Father, knowing that it grieves God, that someone He so loved and created has chosen to rebel against Him. And then obeying His command to repent and stop rebelling against the King of Glory and the King of Justice. Because one day, and we don't know when this will happen, but one day, the gavel is going to fall. Christ will return, and He will judge the living and the dead. And if you're not in Him, if you have not repented of your sin and trusted in Him for salvation, because there is no other way to salvation, let me add. There is no other way to be saved. If you have not done that, if you have not repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, you'll be sent to a place that was prepared to torture angels and the devil himself. Now, listen, if the devil and the angels are immensely more powerful than us, let's be honest, they are. And hell was designed to torture and contain them. What hope do you think you have? Seriously, what hope do you think you have? You have 50, 60, 70, maybe 80 or 90 years of living in whatever you feel like is good and pleases you. And God calls it sin. And God says that sin will drag you to hell. And the only way to be forgiven of your sin is by receiving Christ Jesus. If you look at it like a business transaction, who wouldn't take that deal? 80 years maybe of a hard life, not enjoying the immediate gratification of sin, for an eternity of being with the Savior, for lasting satisfaction and joy, or the opposite. Maybe 80 years of instant gratification and reveling in whatever you want to do, and then dying and for an eternity, life without ending, suffering a punishment that is indescribable. Why else do you think that God says, return to the Lord your God? He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. It's because He doesn't want you to die and go to hell. Two things can be true at once. I've heard people say that God doesn't send you to hell, you send yourself to hell, and that's absolutely true, you do. But there's something wrong with that statement. You do send yourself to hell. If you wind up in hell, you're the one that sent you there. But also, God sends people to hell. He does. Two things can be true at once. You can send yourself to hell in a sense because you have rejected so free a gift, so wonderful a gift of God. You send yourself to hell in this way. But the reason you go to hell, the reason truly that people go to hell, is because God has given them justice. They've rejected His Son, and they have committed evil. Now, wait a minute. You may think you're a good person. The Bible will disagree with you. You may think that, well, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't stolen from anybody, I haven't done any of this. But in your heart, have you lusted after somebody? Have you been angry with somebody without cause? The Bible says if you've lusted after somebody, that's adultery. If you've been angry with somebody without just cause, that's murder. And that's just who. Look what Scripture says in verse 14. Who knows whether or not he'll return and relent, or he'll turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. What does verse 17 say? Let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Now we turn in our text. The first was to the Christian. The second was to the non-believer. And the third point that we want to make in this is to the minister, to the priests, to the preachers, to the pastors, to the evangelists, to everyone who claims to speak a word from God, to everyone who claims the name of the Lord. You're the one under stricter judgment. You are the one under stricter judgment. You are the one who has the impetus put on you. You are the one who is forced into a position because of your profession and because of the thing that you have to do. You are the one that should be driven to this pursuit of praying for those who are not saved. Intercede on their behalf. Intercede on the behalf of the unsaved. Intercede on the behalf of the ones who are saved and in your care. There are many pastors today that their churches are essentially a social club. There are some churches you could walk in today and there is no semblance of reverence for God. And I say this to these pastors, shame, because one day they will have to account for that. Between the vestibule and the pastor and the altar, let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep. How often are we so grieved by the lost and grieved by the plight of those who refuse to acknowledge Christ? How often do we cry out to God on their behalf and say, spare them, because they don't know what they're doing? They don't know what they do. How often do we cry out for our brothers and sisters in Christ that God would give them strength, would help them to bear the name of Christ honorably and as they should? How often do we pray this prayer that His heritage may not be a reproach or a byword among the nations? How often do we pray that people not be able to even question where our God is, because the Christians are living so outwardly and boldly for Him? How often do we pray that? I would argue not enough. I would argue that we don't pray as often or as sincerely as we should. We know that God is good and kind and listens to us. Those who name His Son as our Savior, we know this. So why don't we take advantage of this divine privilege that we have? Not even a privilege, it's a divine right that we're given. That God would not only rescue us, but have an open line with Him. An open line to talk to Him. In closing, no matter who you are, whether you're a Christian, you've been saved for many years and you've slipped into sin. Maybe a Christian, you've slipped in lukewarmness. Maybe you said you were a Christian at one point, and you may even still believe you are. But you slipped into sin, such as perverse sexualities or alcoholism or whatever it is. Or maybe you've never really named the name of Christ. You're an outspoken atheist or is Muslim or whatever else. God says right now, yet even now, everything you've done, your entire rap sheet, cannot prevent this offer from being given to you right now. Return to Him with all your heart. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.